Now may I invite you all to stand and pray to the Lord. O Lord, our God and our Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for you endured all the difficulties and sufferings on earth. And you are now seated at the right hand of God, reigning in power and authority. We praise you, Lord Christ, that we can trust in your finished work. And before we pray, you are praying for us. And, O Father, you love us. You know all about our needs. You know us inside out, and you still love us. You know what we need better than we ourselves, or we do not need to ask before we have the things, but in your love and mercy, you have commanded us to pray so that we may enjoy your love, so that we may know you as the prayer-hearing God. O Lord, we are so thankful to you as we stand for you on earth. You, Lord Christ, will stand for us in heaven above. We do remember of old, Stephen was accused of blaspheming and slandering the temple and Moses. And you, Lord, gave him the glory of Moses. And when he was stoned, you vindicated him. You opened his eyes to see the Lord Jesus standing for him. So Lord God, as we are going to open up your word, we pray that you may give us the Holy Spirit, that we may know that blessed communion with the Lord Jesus. Oh, that we may know Christ and make him known. Bless us, we pray, as we hear your word preached. Speak to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, dear friends, as you know, we have been studying the Sermon on the Mount of our Lord Jesus. And with such a familiar passage, we can either go very slowly or we can go rather quickly. I think what I'm going to do is sometimes go quickly, sometimes go slowly, so that the pace will vary, and sometimes I will pick up a little phrase perhaps, and then other times I may take a larger passage. But this morning I want to refresh our acquaintance with the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. And I'm going to read this to you in the King James Version. Our Lord Jesus saying to his own disciples, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, just now as I read these few verses from the King James Bible, you would have noticed there are perhaps one or two differences to the usual form of the Lord's Prayer we recite in church. And before we move on to say other things, I would like to remind you of this fact. The Lord's Prayer, it's not so much for us to recite like a formula. It is meant to be a prayer or guideline to our prayer. I think it's good that we recite the Lord's Prayer in church so that we become familiar with this Christian prayer. But we would do amiss if we just recite the Lord's Prayer, whether publicly or in private, without really having this prayer guiding our prayer. The point that our Lord Jesus is making here is that, well, we are to pray like this, in this spirit, in this way. So you and I are to gauge our prayer by this standard. And that's very interesting, isn't it? Because in Luke's Gospel, there's another form of the Lord's Prayer, different to Matthew's Gospel. Slight difference, missing something, different phraseology. Why is it so? I think the Lord is teaching us, my children, not a formula. My children, pray like this. So this morning we shall begin to consider the Lord's Prayer. And I would like to tell you, in a sense, the Lord's Prayer is a misnamed, so to say. This is more, if we may expand the meaning of the Lord's Prayer, is the prayer taught by our Lord as the elder brother, the king and head of the church, to his younger brothers and sisters. Our Lord Jesus himself would not be able to pray the whole prayer. For example, he would not be able to pray, forgive me my sins, for he has none, you know. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. How should we pray? The first thing we should pray is to say this, our Father who is in heaven. One leading characteristic of our Lord Jesus' life is his prayerfulness and his great and deep intimacy with God in prayer. Our Lord Jesus' prayer life left a deep impression on his own disciples. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, we are told, as Jesus was praying, "Have any finished?" One of his disciples came to him and said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." You know what the disciple was saying? "Oh Lord Jesus, we have seen you pray. We have felt that spirit of prayer of yours. We know your intimacy with God. We know your joy and delight in communing with God. And we long to have that spirit. We long to have that spirit. Teach us to pray." Every now and then we come across really godly people. And we listen to their prayer. And we long to pray like they pray. For example, an older theologian and missionary leader, Osama Robinson. He was a teacher at Westminster Theological Seminary. And his students were always very impressed with his prayer. And they asked him, "Well, please, Professor, teach us how to pray. What is the secret of your prayer? How can you pray like that?" And he told them, "Well, let me tell you, I've been using Matthew Henry's method for prayer for many, many years. And I got that copy of the book passed on from my great, great, great grandparents. 4 generations, 5 generations, and his students learned the secret. Matthew Henry's method for prayer. They went to that book And now it's republished in various forms again. But in a far quicker way, the disciples were so impressed with our Lord Jesus' prayer. You remember? He spent all night in prayer before his selection of the 12 disciples. Think of that. Our Lord Jesus spent all night in prayer before he chose the 12 disciples, because he knew there was a momentous decision. Undoubtedly, he was seeking his Father's guidance. He was praying for his future disciples and their ministry. I was told, I don't know how true that is, but in days gone by, the leaders of the China Inner Mission and later on OMF, the leaders would spend a long time in prayer before they accept a new missionary, because they felt the importance of that decision. Do we pray for one another like that? Parents, do we plead before the Lord for our children? Do we pray for our missionaries and ministers of the gospel? Do we pray for our time, which is so challenging in ever so many ways? Persecution outside the church, corruption within the church, worldliness within the church. It's a time for prayer. And our Lord Jesus, after a whole day of work, he would get up early, very early in the morning, and went to a deserted place to have communion with his Father. Imagine that. When the disciples got up, they couldn't find their Lord. Where did Jesus go? At first, they were a bit concerned, but later on, they got used to it. Well, it's our Lord's habit. He would get up so early, he would disappear in order to pray. And then, after a whole day of preaching to thousands of people, remember that occasion? Our Lord Jesus preached to 5,000 plus open air and fed them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. How so? In this way, he took up the bread, gave thanks, and he kept on breaking the bread and the fish, feeding 5,000 plus men. After that, he must be very tired. What did he do? Watch a movie, add a cup of wine, crack some jokes with the disciples, playing cards with his friends. No, what did he do? You remember? He went up to a mount by himself so as to pray. In his baptism, our Lord Jesus was praying. In John 17, it's a record of our Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer after the Last Supper, after he himself went to Gethsemane and Golgotha to face his enemies and suffering. He prayed for his church. And we are still, my dear friends, covered by that prayer of our Lord in John 17. What our Lord Jesus prays for in that prayer will be fulfilled. This morning, if you and I are trusting in Christ, we shall go to glory. Why? Not because the faithfulness of your faith and mine. Not because of our determination to follow the Lord to the end, but because of the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 17. On the cross, what was Jesus doing? As he was nailed to the cross, he prayed for the forgiveness of his tormentors. On the cross, as he felt a desolation, as he could not see a single light from heaven, and as he could not feel a drop of love from his Father, what did he do? He prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? At his death, what did our Lord Jesus do? He prayed committing his spirit to his Father. My dear friends, that's the way to go, isn't it? Make sure that you live and die in prayer. Make sure the last conscious thought you have is breathing out prayer to the Lord. If prayer was a leading characteristic of our Lord Jesus' earthly life, it is also a special feature of the Christian's life. As one hymn writer says, prayer is the contrite sinner's voice returning from his ways. By prayer, we came to the Lord. How do you become a Christian? By prayer, is it not? Some of you can still remember the first time you really prayed. You might be in church for years. You might be mouthing prayers in a formalistic way. But you remember the first time you bow your knees before the living God and confess your sins and come to the Lord Christ. By prayer, we became a Christian. Just only a few days ago, I heard of Dr. J.I. Packer's testimony at the age of 80th. He told his congregation how he became a Christian in the year 1944. Near the end of the Second World War, he was in a meeting and he was singing, "The First Time, Just As I Am." He never heard of that hymn before. The first time he sang, "Just As I Am," and within 3 minutes, as he sang that hymn, before he finished, he knew he had new life in Christ. He came to the Lord. He came to the Lord. He became a new creature. By prayer, we first came to the Lord. And my dear friends, some of you here have not yet come to the Lord. How should you come? Oh, well, wait until I am better. Wait until I have this desire for the Lord. Wait until I am older. Wait until I have sinned to my heart's desire. No, you come to the Lord right now, just as you are. Without one plea, you come to the Lord in prayer, but I do not know how to pray. You pray, "Lord, receive me just as I am. With all my failures, with all my doubts, with all my sins, I come to you." This is how we become a Christian. This is how we come to the Lord. Not because we are good. Not because our faith is great. Not because we have already shed all our troubles and hindrances. But we come to the Lord just as we are. Without one plea. I come to you, Lord, as dirty and filthy as I am. Troubled by doubt. Encompassed by sorrows, but Lord, I come to you. It's not the magnificence of our prayer that we are accepted by the Lord. It is by the simple coming in prayer to the Lord. And by prayer is our life sustained. As that same hymn writer writes, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword. At the gates of death, he enters heaven with prayer. Oh friends, as Christ people, we never stop praying. We are always breathing out prayer. Maybe short prayer, long prayer, but this is our vital breath. This is our native air. We live by prayer. We enter heaven by prayer. What distinguishes a Christian from a worldling is that a Christian instinctively and naturally seeks his Father's face by prayer. A worldling does not pray. A mere formalistic Christian does not pray. He may recite the Lord's Prayer, but he can't really pray. He has no desire for prayer. Prayer is that indicator of real spiritual life. But a true believer naturally prays. He instinctively prays. He cries to God for his mercy. He prays to God for forgiveness. He asks God to bless everything he endeavors. His unbelieving friends may laugh at him. They may say to him, "Well, look at you. You are such a pitiable figure. You have to pray before you eat. You have to pray before you go to sleep. You have to pray when you get up. You have to lift up your head before you do an exam. What a weakling you are. Can't you face life without prayer?" And the believer will say, "No, I can't. I'm a weakling, but you are a worldling." But in our weakness, we come to the Lord, and we know his strength. Let me ask you again, do you pray? Dear friends, do you pray? Is prayer your vital breath? Is prayer your native air? In the 19th century, Hudson Taylor, as a young man, he went to China and he met an older man by the name of William Burns. And he wrote back to England to his sister and he said, "This man Burns, this Scotman, is really peculiar. I never met a man like him. His way of breath is prayer. His way of food is the word of God." And William Burns left a deep impression on Hudson Taylor. William Burns was the mighty evangelist and revivalist in Scotland. But when he went to China, no one listened to him. And he died in Manchuria alone. But when he was dying, he was reciting the Lord's Prayer. "Thy is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And that prayer is heard by the Lord down through the ages to the present time. There's no accident that there are millions of Christians in China today. Despite the persecution, despite the temptation, because God hears prayer. But now, dear friends, we come to the matter of our prayer. How should we pray? Suppose you answer, I do pray. How should I pray? Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, "We do not know what we pray for as we ought." I don't know how you feel when you hear that. You hear the Greek apostle saying, "We, myself included, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." I don't know whether you feel dismayed to say, "Well, if Paul did not know how to pray, how can I pray?" Or whether you feel encouraged, "Well, even the apostle Paul knows and feels that he can't really pray without the help of the Holy Spirit." Truly, we do not know how to pray. It may be our instinct when we are facing trouble to cry to the Lord, "Lord, deliver me. I'm sick, heal me, Lord. I'm facing an exam, let me pass." Well, you see, my dear friends, that may not be and appropriate prayer that may not be a believing prayer. The Lord is merciful. It does not mock, even as we pray in a silly way. But we should aim at praying better. Let me advise you. When you're facing a trouble, a difficulty, the first thing really is not so much to pray. You say what? The first thing is not so much to pray. The first thing is to think about what you should pray. Lord, I'm facing this. What should I do? What should I pray? What should I ask? How should we pray? Well, let me put it to you. We should listen to the Lord's Prayer afresh and learn from our Lord. The first thing our Lord Jesus teaches us here in our prayer is to call upon the name of God as our Father. The first thing about prayer is the invocation of God's holy name. The first thing we do in prayer is to call to God our Father who is in heaven. If you learn nothing else this morning, learn to cry to God in the name of Christ as your Father. The first thing we ask in prayer is to call the living and true God, the creator of heaven and earth, the Lord of history, the God of all grace, the God of providence, our Father. In that one phrase, in that one invocation of God as one's Father, there is a quantum leap from the Old Testament preparatory revelation to the full light of the gospel in the New Testament. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I do not recall a single prayer in the Old Testament that a psalmist or someone else can call God my Father. In the Old Testament, there are hundreds of prayers crying out to the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, and so on. But not once in this way. Our Father, who art in heaven. You know why? Because for hundreds of years, they were living in the days of preparation. They did not have the full light of the gospel. They could not pray the Lord's Prayer as we can now. But now, the eternal Son of God has become flesh. The second person of the Holy Trinity has taken our human body and soul and mind and psychology. He became flesh so as to be our elder brother, the King and Head of the Church, our Savior, our God, our Lord, our elder brother. Our elder brother has come and he has redeemed us by his own blood. And because God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore in Christ as his younger brothers and sisters, we call God our Father. It's because of the incarnation and the atonement of the Lord Christ that you and I can call God our Father. Oh, my dear friends, by nature, We cannot and we would not call God our Father. By nature, we are alienated from God. We may be in church, but our hearts are alienated from Him. We are enemies of God in our minds by wicked works. But when we come to Christ, we take hold of Christ's hand, and He becomes our Savior. He becomes our Lord. And Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, I am ascending to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. In Christ we call the living and true God our Father. What a blessing, my dear friends. Don't you think so? That we can go to the Creator of heaven and earth and call God Father, my Father, our Father. Oh, let me say this to you, friends. Make sure that you do call God your Father. In the name of Jesus. Can you do so this morning? If you can't do it right now, I want you to come to Christ now, so that by the time you go out of this church, you are going to relate to God as your Father. You know, friends, I know some of us, we don't have good fathers. Some of us have fathers who may be abusive. Fathers who may not be sympathetic. Fathers who may even have forsaken his own children. Some of us know that. And all of us have fathers who may not be perfect. Our father may be our shame. Our father may be our embarrassment. But friends, this Father in heaven, He will not embarrass you. He will not fail you. Even though we have failed Him so often, is it not amazing that we can still in Christ call God our Father? With all our failures and sins and mistakes, we can still go and call God Father, and He hears us. And some of us here, we know we have fathers who love us, who are sympathetic, who are sacrificial. Some of us, you are like me, that we can look back and remember how our father toiled and labored and make sacrifices for our education. How our father would serve the best food for us. And we thank God for that. But God our Father is so much better, so much more tender and compassionate and understanding and wise. And our Father in heaven, my dear friend, will not spoil us. You know, some of us, we may have fathers and mothers, I must say, also, who love us so much, but they lack wisdom. They spoiled us. They spoiled us. They let us do whatever we like. They give us too much money. They don't give us anything to do at home. And they spoiled us. And they do damage. Our Father in heaven, He will not spoil us. He loves us, He's tender, He's compassionate, but He's all wise, and He will chasten and discipline us. Sometimes we cry out to our Father in heaven, Father, why are you doing this? I feel scared. I'm frightened. I don't want to go through this. And our Father will say to us, as an eagle stir up his nest, hover his wings over his young, and taking up the young. So I'm doing that to you. I'm training you. I know what I am doing. Dear friend, trust your Father to know what He does. He will not spoil us. He will discipline. He will train. He will chastise. He will forgive. Let me just say one or two more things before we finish. You notice here, the Lord's Prayer is a corporate prayer. How should we pray? Say, Our Father. It is a family prayer. God is our Father in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother. We are younger brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus. But friends, you notice, we cannot pray this prayer at home in secret. You realize we cannot pray the Lord's Prayer in secret? You can't go to God and say, Our Father. You have to say, My Father. It's only in church that we can pray the Lord's Prayer. It's only in church that we can say, Our Father, together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the rationale for church life. There are many Christians who are saying, Well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I don't know how you react to that, but you see, my dear friends, we can't pray the Lord's Prayer in secret. This is the rationale for church life. This is the reason why we have prayer meetings. We cannot pray the Lord's Prayer by ourselves in secret. Now, friends, don't get me wrong. We ought to have personal secret prayer. You can't be a Christian without personal communion with the Lord. If you don't pray privately, secretly, to your Father in heaven, don't fancy that you are a true believer. You have to come to Christ first. But then it is not God's will that He should save us individuals and then leave us to have blessed fellowship with God alone. What does the Bible say? Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Just as Paul says, Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. We should be saying both. We should be having both secret, personal, blessed, sweet communion with the Lord. In my personal prayer, I don't want my wife to know. I may be praying here in the vestry aloud, but if I hear you walking in, I will pray in secret. Because that is between me and the Lord. And that's important. That's foundational. But no less foundational is the corporate life of the church, corporate prayer. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. From the beginning, God chose a people. God did not just choose Moses or Abraham, but God chose Abraham and his family. God chose Moses and the people of Israel. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church, I'm sorry, but the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints. You realize, friends, it is especially in prayer and in the Lord's Supper that we have fellowship with one another. People in my generation were brought up in fellowship in the 70s of the last century. And to our mind, what is fellowship? Fellowship is a group of young people, boys, long hair, girl, miniskirt, whatever, drumming guitar, singing, pass it on, having that warm feeling. That was last century, 40 years ago. That's fellowship. But according to the Bible, it has never referred to fellowship in that way. Not some sort of nice, warm home meeting of youngsters or oldies. No, no, no. fellowship. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Look at it. Don't take my word. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. There we are told about the earliest Christians. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship. And then fellowship is defined as in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Fellowship in the New Testament means sharing something with others in common. It's a common participation. This morning, if we are in Christ, we share the same Holy Spirit. We have the same Lord. We all have one Father. And we come together and a fellowship in prayers. And we call God together, our Father, who is in heaven. It's wonderful to live in Sydney, you know, friends. Because in this metropolitan city, we have a foretaste of heaven. Even in our congregation here, over the years, we have met believers from Africa, America, many countries from Asia, the Middle East. And the wonderful thing I discovered is this. We share the same life in Christ. We have the same aspiration, which is the glory of God. We have the same concern, which is the kingdom of God. We have the same burden, the burden of sin. We have the same longing. We long to be more holy. We have the same pursuit, communion with the Father and the Son. When we come to the Lord Christ, we have fellowship with one another, and together we pray the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we bow before your holy majesty. We know there are some here this morning who have never really prayed. We pray for them, that you may give them hearts of flesh instead of hearts of stone. Melt them, move them, to come to know that you are the good God, the merciful God, the gracious Lord, so that they may come to Christ and in Christ go to you and call you Abba, Father. For the rest of us, we long to know you more. We long for a better and deeper communion with the Lord our God. And Lord, we pray that you may enrich the church life here. That together we may pray, together we may share and partake of the supper. Together we may serve you, together we may worship. And that we may love one another, even as you have loved us. Hear us, O God, for we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.